This morning's scripture passage is taken from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irrelevant, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Ocean. I invite you to join me in 1 Timothy chapter 4 as we look at the next paragraph in our journey through this particular epistle. We've seen Paul address the church, give instructions for how the church should be ordered, and now he turns his attention to Timothy and goes back to a direct encouragement to Timothy. And in these few verses here, we see the main point is train yourself for godliness. So there's a call to embracing godliness. Paul's speaking particularly to Timothy, but of course this translates to all Christians as we see him saying here, put this before the brothers. Put these things before the brothers, which really kind of refers to the immediate paragraph, but even beyond that, the entire book, all that he has written so far is applying to the church. And so train yourself for godliness is the main idea. And you'll see, if you were listening, you heard the word train come up twice. There's train yourself for godliness, and there's training in the Word of God that we see in verse 6. So we see it again in verse 7. But those are two different words. So we're going to think about together what Paul is saying and how we can train ourselves for godliness. So as we do, let's pray together. Lord, we know that you have called us to what is called sanctification, a process whereby we as your children become more like you. And Lord, we don't naturally embrace that idea as good, and yet through the transformation that comes through the Holy Spirit, we begin to see the goodness of godliness, the goodness of holiness, and the goodness of being like you. And Lord Jesus, you have set an example for us to follow. And without the help of your Holy Spirit, we won't do that. But you have given your Holy Spirit to all who are your children. And so we ask, Lord, conform our hearts more into the image of your heart. Conform our minds more into the mind of Christ. Lord, we want to be as close and as intimate with you as possible. And I pray that every one of us here this morning, no matter what our circumstances is, no matter what age we are or where we are in life, would hear this call from you to draw nearer to you, to enjoy the communion that you have created us to enjoy with you. And so, Lord, I pray, draw near to us as we aim to draw near to you. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts as we think about this together to conform us ever increasingly more into the image of Christ, into your image, Lord Jesus. So please help us. This won't happen without your help. So help us, Holy Spirit, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. So this training, as we see, verse 7, train yourselves for godliness. The Greek word is gymnazo, which we get our word gymnasium. So Paul is calling all of us into a spiritual gymnasium this morning. How many of you went to the gym this week? Anybody? Four, five, or six of you? How many of you have a home gym? You got a little bit of workout, all right? How many of you wish you had a gym or you wish you went there last week? Right? We want to stay fit. And so Paul's drawing on an analogy of we take care of our bodies, but he's saying you have to take care of your soul as well. Godliness is a quality of the soul. And so he's calling you and us into a spiritual gymnasium this morning. in ways to think about how we can become more like Christ, which is essentially what godliness is. But this word, gymnazo, means to train the body. So he's using this as an analogy for training the soul, which the word involves exercise and discipline with regular practice. So there's this consistency in physical exercise that we all know we have to do if you want to stay fit, which is a burden. It's hard. And yet, if you want to stay fit, you want to stay in shape, you have to do these kinds of disciplines. And it's really not that different, spiritually speaking. So this training that we're talking about, this spiritual exercise, we see it a couple of other places. So to help give us a framework of what Paul means by this training, two other places in Scripture, Hebrews 5:14, we find this same word. The author of Hebrews says, "The solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained." There's the word. "By constant practice to distinguish good from evil." So this training that he's calling us to requires constant practice. We need to constantly be aware of the differences between what is good and evil. As Christians, we have to be able to discern the difference between what is right and what is wrong, and we have to practice that discernment by embracing a pattern of living that holds on to what is good and lets go of what is bad. That's what we're called to. We are to cling to what is good and let go of what is evil. So there's this spiritual training that we see. It affects the powers of discernment. So this can be strengthened, right? Spiritual growth can happen. I don't know if you're here today and you think, "I just cannot advance in godliness. I can't change things about me." That's not true. The power of the Holy Spirit indwelling our hearts enables us to change. He is the one who grants us a greater degree of Christ-like character. And so this training is what we're called to. In another place, Hebrews 12:11, we see the same word. "For the moment, all discipline seems painful." Isn't that true? Yes, it does. "All discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness by those who have been trained by it." So Paul is calling us to a kind of endurance that feels hard and difficult in the beginning, but later will yield great benefits. That's the call of godliness. And one of the challenges is, can we see that? Can we see godliness as truly desirable? And so that's the training that we're called to. So it's this kind of spiritual discipline, putting into practice, embracing what is right and letting go of what is wrong and putting that out of our lives. So this word godliness is eusebia in the Greek. It really sometimes is simply translated as piety. We see that Peter, when he and John healed the lame beggar at the temple, and everybody was amazed. Peter said, "Why are you staring at us as though by our own power or piety we have made this man well?" So this piety, this notion of godliness, it is visible in the life, but it's also internal. It's outward and it's inward. And so a definition that might help us think about godliness, because we've got to know what it is. We've got to start with a definition. So I'm going to give you a broad definition and then a narrow one to help you think about godliness. So the broad definition, what we're going to kind of operate from today, is possessing true knowledge of God flowing from a real relationship with Christ through his indwelling Holy Spirit that results in a powerful inner devotion to Jesus demonstrated through reverent and righteous outward behavior. So it's a mouthful, but it encompasses some things. There has to be right knowledge. You got to know God rightly. You have to know what godliness is. So there's a component of truth that has to be in our lives. That's why doctrine is so important. That's why teaching is so important. But we're talking about a real relationship. It's not merely knowledge and not merely facts, but there's an engagement which comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. So this is for Christians, right? godly living is not going to be embraced by someone who does not have the Holy Spirit within them. So Paul is right. He's saying this to Timothy, but he's saying to the whole church, he's calling us to a kind of living that godliness we see in other places is powerful. It's not impotent. Godliness, by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life, changes things. And we constantly have to ask ourselves, is my heart in alignment with the things that God loves? Do I love the things that God loves? Do I hate the things that God hates? So there's this powerful working of the Holy Spirit in an inward devotion to Jesus that causes us to live differently, is essentially what godliness is. It's this inner change of our hearts that causes outward shifting in our behavior that aligns itself with the character of Christ. So that's the broad definition. Simply speaking, a shorter definition in case you need something smaller, more concise, Christ-like living that flows from knowing, revering, trusting, and obeying God in His Word through the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's living like Jesus by depending upon His power with constant reverence towards God in the secular use of the word eusebia, godliness. There was this notion of reverence towards the gods. The word always connoted right attitude and right behavior towards the gods. Even in secular contexts, when there were this multiplicity of gods in Greek and Roman culture, the word godly was used in reference to, I have to behave right because the gods are watching. There's that kind of language. So there's this reverence that we see. And so now, based upon this call to godliness, which is what Paul is laying before Timothy, there's about four things we'll see. Of ways that we can train ourselves for godliness. So just as you train yourself to be physically fit, so you can train yourself to be spiritually fit. And so the first thing we see is in verse 6, and it's really this nourishment that comes from faithful words and good doctrine. So here we see the importance of truth, the importance of Scripture. In other words, the importance of God's Word. Paul calls Timothy to be nourished in faithful words and good doctrine. Let me read verse 6. He says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and the doctrine, the good doctrine that you have followed. So you see what he's saying. If you put these things before the brothers means if you tell this to the church. And these things, everything I've written so far, but in the previous paragraph, there was this warning against false teaching, which we looked at last week. But he's saying, you put these before the people. The brothers here is a word that can mean brothers and sisters, all siblings of a family. But he's clearly talking about the church. So Paul is saying, lay these truths before the church. If you do this, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus. And interestingly, the word servant here is deacon. Diakonos. So Paul says to Timothy, if you do this, you'll be a good deacon of Christ Jesus. We saw when we looked at the qualifications for deacons, there is a broad use of the term deacon and a very narrow one. There's a broad use in the word as a kind of servant or minister. Paul refers to himself and Apollos as servants of Christ. Deacons, he uses that very word. It's translated servants in the ESV, but the word is deacon. It's a minister or a servant in a general sense. And he's saying here to Timothy, you're a servant. Now just stop for a second and realize Timothy is the one whom Paul has charged with apostolic authority in coming to the church and governing doctrine. Timothy is the one who Paul has said, you go straighten those folks out, is what he has said. You get rid of the false teachers. Don't tolerate any kind of lies. Don't tolerate any kind of other doctrine. You're the one who is to set in order the things that are wrong. And yet, he calls him a servant. This brings to mind this calling as leaders are to be servants, not lords. You remember what Jesus said, right? If you want to be great, you need to be a servant. If you want to be first, you have to be willing to be last. And so Paul is embracing that same notion. And when you think about church leaders, you should think about, are they servant leaders? Yes, Timothy was called to organize and teach and direct, but yet he's to act and to think of himself as a servant and as a brother, as a brother in the church. This teaching is why many churches will simply refer to those who are in leadership as brother so-and-so or brother this or brother that. There's that spiritual family that is intended to be a part of the church. And so he says to him, if you put these before the church, you'll be a good servant of Jesus. And then the last phrase, being trained, there's that word, training, being trained in the words of faith and the good doctrine that you have followed. And the word trained here, it's not gymnazo, it's entrepho. And the root word trepho means to feed on. And so some translations, I don't know what you have. King James, for example, translate this as nourished. The NASB translates it as nourished. And so you are, the Revised Standard, New Revised Standard Version translates this as nourished. So what Paul is saying is you, Timothy, are to be nourished, strengthened, trained in words of faith and good doctrine. And this is striking because he's saying this to Timothy as a leader, but he's essentially saying, you need to be nourished on the very doctrine that you're teaching. You first need to feed on the doctrine that you're presenting to the people. So in other words, leaders should themselves be filled with the very words that they're preaching or encouraging the people with. So Timothy, fill your soul first, nourish your soul before you share with the people. But then also the words of faith and good doctrine. And it's a short summary for the Bible. Nourish yourself on Scripture and be filled with good doctrine and words of faith that you have followed. So he's also saying, in our words, we might say, you better practice what you preach. Timothy, if you're going to be preaching to the church, you better follow it. You better practice it. You better put into your own life the things you're proclaiming as valuable to others. And if you do this, you follow this teaching, you will be a good servant of the Lord Jesus. And I just want to stop for a second because how are you nourishing yourself in words of faith and good doctrine? This is a call for all of us to be nourished in Scripture. How are you nourishing yourself in Scripture? This is not a recommendation. This is a command and a spiritual necessity. You have to have some way of getting God's Word into your soul. You have to consume. In the same way you eat breakfast, you ought to eat your Bible. I used to tell the kids I would say to the kids, when you're eating breakfast, you eat your Bible too. Read your Bible and eat breakfast. There's a sense in which we take care of our bodies with putting good food into us, right? How many of you are looking forward to a good lunch? Yes, right. You had a good breakfast or whatever. We love good food. Well, what about your soul? Paul's constantly now reminding Timothy, think about your own soul. So nourish your own soul. Be filled and nourished with God's Word. And in my daily reading, I have been in Psalm 119. And as I went through Psalm 119, I was just amazed at the goodness that's there. And I just want you to, let me share a couple of words with you. No slides here, but Psalm 119, a couple of verses, maybe about 12. I'm just going to read them. And you listen for the nourishment that comes, the blessing that is proclaimed, the goodness that the psalmist wants to share. Verse 1, blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. There's blessing to obedience. Verse 6, those people will not be put to shame. Those who walk according to the word of God will not be put to shame. Verse 11, I have stored up your word in my heart, or treasured your word in my, or hidden away like a hidden treasure, your word in my heart, so that I may not sin against you. What he's saying is you memorize Scripture, you hide God's word in your heart, it'll keep you from sin. And verse 14, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as all righteousness, so I will meditate on your precepts. Do you delight in God's word more than riches? I mean, if you had a little pot of gold here, and a Bible, which would you choose? We Roy Dermanwellian passed away a couple weeks ago, and Roy had a bunch of stuff in his apartment that we had tried to make room for him. He had a little too much stuff in his space, and so we took some of it out and put it in a little storage room downstairs to give him a little breathing room. And when he passed away, the family said to me, when you guys go through his stuff, you can probably just throw it all away unless you find a little pot of gold, then we want that. Totally understand that, but it reminded me of what do we treasure, right? The Paul is saying, be nourished here on the Word of God. Gold's not going to nourish your soul. And when we're all done here in this world, everything we leave behind, everything, whether it's the most valuable, you know, Bitcoin hard drive that has $10 billion on it, we all leave it behind. The physical stuff stays. What do you value? And here he's saying, I meditate on your precepts and delight in your testimonies as much as all riches. I will never forget your word. Verse 18, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Verse 27, make me understand your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Incline my heart towards your testimonies, not to selfish gain. Turn my eyes from looking at worthless things. Give me life according to your words. Verse 42, and then I will have an answer for those who taunt me, because I trust in your word. If you want to have answers for people and why you believe what you believe, just read God's word and the answers will be given to you. You'll learn. And it's 62, I rise at midnight to praise you because I love your righteous rules. I wake up in the middle of the night and I'm thinking about God's word. Right? You are good and you do good. So teach me your statutes. Verse 68, 73, your hands have made and fashioned me. Therefore, give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. I got more. I'll stop there. But when you go through Scripture, does it nourish you? Do you pause long enough to let it sink in and satisfy your soul, or you just rush by it too quickly? Don't let busyness pull you away from being nourished with God's word. And that's Paul's first point. Be nourished in faithful words and good teaching. That's part of training yourself for doctrine. I mean, for discipline and godliness. And that's a part of, you just have to do it. You've got to get into a rhythm of spiritual nourishment. And so, number two, the second thing for training in godliness is you got to avoid a lot of nonsense. There are some things to avoid. There's in every good regimen for whatever is healthy, there's things you ought to do and there's things you ought not to do. And Paul now turns to what Timothy ought not to do. And he says in verse 7, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Have nothing to do with them. That's strong language. Have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. So those two words Paul uses to describe myths, meaning nonsense, untruth, fictional stuff that does not foster faith. Stay away from it. Irreverent means profane, worldly, and godless. Have nothing to do with profanity. It's one way of thinking about it. Have nothing to do with anything that is profane. Let no profane words come out of your mouth. And don't fill your mind with any profane things, which causes us to stop and think about, what do I listen to? What do I watch? What do I put before my eyes, to use the language of Psalm 119? Maybe we should stop listening to a bunch of nonsense. Maybe we should stop watching a bunch of nonsense. That's what he's saying. Anything that's irreverent, anything that's profane or worldly or godless, if you want to be godly, let go of everything that is ungodly. So have nothing to do with it. And then silly. It's an interesting word. Literally, it means of a characteristic of an old woman, like old women say and old women do. That's literally what the word means. And what the connotation here is, the old fables, the old stories, the old myths that old women spend their time talking about and have no sense of reality, forget that stuff. right? Truth, focus on truth is what Paul is calling Timothy to do. So he's saying, make clear what you're nourishing your soul on. And we have to guard our hearts here, because if we want to be godly, we've got to put some things out of our lives. What do you need to get rid of in your life today? What do you need to let go of? What are the things that pull you away from faith in the Lord? And what are the things that foster closeness and intimacy with Him? Some things you need to let go of. Fine if you don't understand culture in the way you don't get all the jokes because you're not watching all the nonsense on TV. It's fine. We're going to be made fun of. So let go of some things is what Paul is saying here. So that's the second aspect to training for godliness. Third, do you see the value of godliness? Paul commends godliness as valuable for this life and for the life to come. But the question is, what in your mind comes, what comes to your mind, maybe I should say, when you think of the word godly? Be a great lunchtime conversation. Godliness. What do you think of? How would you describe that? Is that good or is it positive? Or is it negative? Or is it, I just don't want anything to do with it. Godly, does that seem, do you connect boring with godly? And so here's some encouragement. Verse 8 is where we see this. Paul says, while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. For it holds promise in the present life and also for the life to come. So Paul's now drawing on this analogy of physical exercise, and he says, that does a little good. There's some good in physical exercise. So he's not saying abandon all exercise, right? We've been given these bodies. We need to take care of them because they're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And I so admire David Chamberlain, who's 84, 82. You still running 3 days a week? You still running 3 days a week? He's been. I wonder if one day we could calculate how many miles David has run around the track over here. For had a habit of continual physical exercise, and he looks great, right? And so, yes, we are to take care of our bodies, but yet there's so much more to think of when we think about our soul. If we expend great time and effort and energy and money and expense with lotions and creams and gym memberships and all kinds of things, do we put that same kind of effort and thought into the care of our souls? And that's what Paul is saying. Godliness is of greater value because the body is temporary. The soul is not. So if you take care of your body with great effort and you fail to think about your soul, your body is temporal, your soul is eternal. So which should you spend time thinking about? Yes, think about your body, but don't fail to think about your soul. And Paul says godliness is the quality of soul that will bring you blessing here and now and also in the future. So bodily exercise benefits you here and now, not in the future, because we're going to have a new perfect body in the future. But spiritual exercise, godliness carries great value here and now and also in the future. So two examples. Let's think about the present and we'll think about the future. The present. What is the benefit of godliness today? Paul mentions the benefit of godliness in connection with contentment in chapter 6. And so I want to read a couple of verses. 1 Timothy 6, 6 to 9 says this. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we owe nothing, we brought nothing into this world, that we cannot take anything out of the world. But if with food and clothing and we have these things, we'll be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into a temptation, into a snare, and into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. So he's saying he connects godliness with contentment, and contentment is great gain. Because you're happy with what you have. He's saying if you the desire to be rich means I need money in order to get more things because I'm not satisfied with what I have. So godliness is a quality, a godly quality of the soul, which is content with what God has given, is thankful for what God has given to us, and is not yearning for something else. Like Paul says, I have learned to be content no matter what state I'm in. whether I'm in a place of abundance or in a place of depravity, I have learned, or deprivation, not depravity, deprivation, I have learned to be content. How difficult is it to be content? Right? When you constantly have before you and in our world, you need this to be happy. Right? You need this to be content. You need this to be satisfied. If you just buy this, you'll be pleasant. You know, people will love you and blah, blah, blah. And yet, if we are content with what we have, if we're thankful to God for what we have been given, that is a kind of contentment that is manifested when you think about Jesus, right? He said, when people came to follow him, I don't have a place to lay my head. You want to follow me? I don't have a house. I don't have a, you know, $200,000 RV that we're traveling around getting, you know, Judea in. We don't have a place to lay our head. We're just very simple. So he was content. Right? Christ was content with what he had. So are we content with what we have been given? Contentment, godliness and contentment brings great gain here and now because you're thankful to the Lord for what you have. You're not constantly bemoaning all that you don't have. And secondly, when you think about the future, the promise of godliness for the future relates to, I think, what Jesus is talking about when he says, lay up treasures in heaven. The godly works that we do. So there's an outward manifestation of this inward devotion to Jesus. Godliness entails both. It's both an inner devotion to Jesus, but it gets manifested in observable ways. And so that demonstration of the love that we have in Christ is both good here and now, but it carries reward for the future. And so Jesus says, do your works as unto the Lord, because he sees everything you do and he'll reward you, right? The secret things you do, the little acts of devotion, the godliness manifested when nobody's watching, he will reward you in heaven. And he says in Matthew 6:19, you're laying up treasure for heaven. So by living a godly life here and now, you're laying up reward for the future. And so godliness brings blessing here and now, but also in the future, much better than only physical exercise. And so to learn how to train yourself for godliness. There's great benefit. And then lastly, number four, the fourth part aspect of training is hope in God. He says, we have set our hope in a God who saves. It is verse 10. For to this end, which probably means this embracing of godliness and putting into practice godliness. To this end, we toil and strive because we have set our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all, especially of those who believe. So Paul is describing a godliness that brings about an end, which is salvation. So godliness is a means to eternal life. And so to this end, we toil and strive, meaning we make great observable effort in order to put godliness into our lives. We are practicing in ways that are difficult. There's exertion of effort. I'm toiling. We're striving for this kind of godliness so that we can please the Lord. Another verse which points to this would help us understand this kind of godliness is not optional. In the same way, godliness and holiness are like synonyms. They're not optional. Hebrews 12:14 says, strive for peace with everyone and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Strive for a holiness that without which you cannot see the Lord. Is he saying you got to work to earn your salvation? No, we know from other places, Paul's very clear that doesn't happen. But he is saying you have to work hard to put holiness into practice in your life. There's effort that is required to choose to do what is right. There's effort, spiritual effort, we must exert in order to be obedient to Jesus. That requires effort. You're not earning your salvation. It is the fact that you have been saved. And again, we're talking to Christians here. Those who are in Christ have the Holy Spirit. Because his Spirit within you, Paul elsewhere would say, work out your salvation. Exercise this spiritual strength that you have. Toil and striving is like spiritual workout. It's doing what is right. And is it hard? Paul says, yes. Yes, it is sometimes incredibly difficult to lay down your own wishes in order to do something for the will of another or for the good of another. That's what love is, right? John Piper has a wonderful definition of love. He says, pouring yourself out for the eternal good of someone else. That's what love is. Love is pouring yourself out. It's spending yourself and your energy for the good of someone else's eternal good. And that takes effort. That takes self-sacrifice and a willingness to lay down your wishes in order to live according to the will of God. And so Paul says, we have set our hope on the Lord. So the spiritual question now for us in thinking about how to train ourselves in godliness is that true for me? Am I hoping in God? Is my confidence, my hope, and remember, hope is not, I hope it doesn't rain today. That's not Christian hope. Hope is a certainty of, I know something's coming, but it's just not here yet. And so when it comes, I'm resting in God's future grace is kind of a way to think of his future activity. But he's saying here, am I hoping in the Lord? What is the deepest part of your soul resting in? Is it your 401k? Is it the retirement benefit? Is it the money you've laid aside? Or is it, well, the market could crash tomorrow and I'll be okay because I know the Lord Jesus will take care of me, right? Is your hope in God independent of circumstances, or is it in something that is dependent upon circumstances? Hope will get devastated if it's in something that will falter. But here, hope in the Lord is what he is pointing to. So we have set our hope. We've grounded ourselves. We've anchored our hope in the Lord is what Paul is saying. And so he says, this is, who are we hoping in? He says, it is a God who saves. Verse 10, right? We have set our hope in the living God who is the Savior of all people, especially for those who believe. And some would say, aha, Paul's teaching universalism here. We've set our hope in God who saves everybody, especially the believers, but everybody's saved. Well, I don't think that's at all what Paul is saying. Paul elsewhere says God doesn't save everybody. Jesus says he does not save everyone. There is a thing called hell. Somebody's in it. Jesus often talks about hell. And Paul has told us again and again, only those who put faith in Jesus are those who are saved. And so this language is very similar to what we saw in chapter 2. When you go back to the beginning of chapter 2, Paul instructed the church to pray for all people, kings, people, governors, people in all kinds of positions, because God is the Savior of all. It's almost identical language. I think what Paul is saying is that God saves all kinds and classes of people. No one is excluded from salvation if you accept the means of salvation, which is faith in Jesus. And so there is another way of translating the word especially, which might be namely. And so what Paul probably is saying is God is the Savior of all kinds of people, whatever class, no matter where you're from, Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, blah, blah, blah. God is the Savior of all kinds of people, namely those who believe. So he's probably correcting a misunderstanding by saying, you have to believe. He's pointing to belief as the instrument of connection. Faith is what connects us with the Lord Jesus. And just one reminder about the uncomfortable doctrine of hell. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 25, 46. He's talking about the final judgment, and he says he's separating the sheep from the goats, that analogy, as a way of describing the difference between the righteous and the unrighteous. And he says in verse 46 of Matthew 25, these will go away into eternal punishment, the unrighteous, eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We have to know this truth. This is a hard truth, but if the gospel is really good news, then we have to embrace this truth that there's a way to escape that eternal punishment, and it is through Jesus laying down his life. If universalism is true and everybody is saved, then Jesus died for nothing. And would God the Father really require of an agonizing son in the garden, is there any other way we can do this? And say, well, yeah, I'm going to save everybody, but you just go ahead. I don't think so. That's contrary to what we see taught in Scripture. That's why we got to be nourished on good doctrine. sound doctrine, the words of Christ. And so there is an escape for the way of hell. And the good news is it is through faith in the Lord Jesus. That's why sound teaching and good words of faith are so important. So we have to train ourselves on these truths. So as we conclude, let me offer you four things to think about. Spiritual nourishment comes from the Word of God. How are you being nourished? Are you being nourished on the Word of God? You have to have spiritual nourishment. Secondly, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly nonsense. Is there irreverent, silly nonsense that you have in your life that you need to get rid of? If so, think about it today and make step towards getting rid of it. Third, spiritual strength comes with spiritual effort. Spiritual strength comes with spiritual effort. We have to be willing to do the hard things. Sometimes, you know, I do the 6 a.m. Bible reading with about 20 or so people. Sometimes it's hard to wake up at 5:45, 5:44 to go get the coffee. Sometimes that's hard, but it's always good. Right, John? John helps, Mike Costa helps. Every morning we try to get up Monday through Friday. Sometimes it's a chore, but it's good. It's like going for a run. I love going for a run. It's hard, but it's good, right? Maybe you'd say, nope, running is never good. But something, you have some things you do that are hard, but that you know are good. The same is true with spiritual truths. And then lastly, growth in godliness is possible. The devil will tell you, you're too far gone. It's too much work. Give up. You're never gonna be. Or look how long you've been a Christian and you're here. You're never gonna grow. Just give up. Just don't listen to that. Or he'll bring your past to mind and say, look at what's happened in the past. Look at what, how could I have done? And yet, growth in godliness is possible. Every sinner in this room knows it's true, right? We've all done something in the past that you would say, how can I have done? You got a in your mind right now. And yet you're here yearning, striving for that calling to which we have been called, aiming to be stronger in the Lord. So spiritual growth is possible. Let nothing stop you. There's great value in godliness, both here and in the future. So hear the call of Jesus. What do you need to let go of? What do you need to put into place in order to train yourself for godliness? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us. Let us see godliness as glorious. Let us see characteristics that come from you as beautiful, not boring. Open our eyes to see wonderful truths from your word. Nourish our souls, Lord Jesus, on the truths that we find in Scripture. You have given us your word to give us life and strength. And Lord, I pray that you would reveal to us the things that we need to put away from our lives, that we need to have nothing to do with, so that we can cling to you with all of our heart. And Lord, I pray your blessings on your people. Cultivate godliness within those listening this morning, those of us here worshiping you, make us desire godliness. Give us the spiritual determination to put forth the spiritual effort to be spiritually strong. And Holy Spirit, we'll not do any of this without you. Help us according to your mercy and your kindness for the glory of the name of Jesus and for the good of your people. In Christ's name, amen.